Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to a couple places in the Scripture this morning, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture before I get into the message. And, you know, last week we began in the book of Exodus, and we began talking a little bit about the story of Moses. And last week we talked about resolve, how God wants to bring resolve to our lives. We saw that the king of Egypt had brought such persecution to the children of Israel that he began to increase their labor, began to increase their burden. And the Scripture talks about how rigorous that became in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. We saw that it was a king who knew not Joseph, or knew not the things of Joseph. It's funny how we forget the works of God. Egypt forgot how good Joseph was to their nation. Joseph absolutely delivered their nation from destruction in the book of Genesis. And it said there was a king that rose up that did not know who Joseph was. And so the children of Israel, God had led them into a land called Goshen. Goshen was the most fertile of all of the land and the area. He blessed them there. He took care of them there. And there for many years, God had brought the blessing of God to them. But then the Bible says that all of a sudden, the king of Egypt began to persecute them. He rose up and said that they are becoming many, and we must deal wisely with them. The word wisely means that we must deal shrewdly with them. We must surprise them. We must oppress them. We must find the way to keep this growth that's happening among the Hebrews from overtaking us, for they will soon join another army and one day come against us, as Pharaoh had said. And so they began to increase their labor, began to increase the intensity. And you'd say, well, why would God allow that to happen? Well, in the book of Genesis, he told Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years in bondage and persecution. It was prophetically spoken. But the real reason for it we find in Ezekiel chapter 20. And when you go there and read that, you will see what the children of Israel was really going on inside of what was going on. In the midst of blessing, they were idol worshiping. In the midst of blessing, they were allowing the influence of Egypt to have an impact on their life. They were turning to the ways of Egypt above the ways of God. And it's funny how sometimes when God blesses our life and things are good, we sometimes lose a little bit of the gratefulness of God in our life, because things can be so good, we have all of a sudden fall into a sense of where we sense that it's something we've done, or we have made it this way. And we forget that God is the source of the blessings of our life. So we have to learn to continually be grateful. As Paul said, I learned to be grateful when I had much, and I learned to be grateful when I was abased and had little. And so we need to learn that consistency of the gratefulness of God, the blessing of God. But God could no longer allow them to continue to be disobedient. And so what did he do? He allowed Pharaoh to rise up and begin to persecute them. And what happened was is that something interesting happened in the children of Israel. There was this resolve that happened in them. There was a determination that was in them that when Pharaoh increased the work, when Pharaoh increased the burden upon them, the Bible says they continually grew, that they continually multiplied and grew and got more than multiplied in many ways. The word multiply means to grow in unity. That they were, not only did they multiply, but they came together in unity. And the word grew, we talked about, it's a word that means to burst, or to break through, or to break out of, break away from. And so they began to grow. They began to become, the adversity drew them together. The adversity drew them to the place to where there was a unity that was stronger than it was when they were just living in blessing. Isn't it amazing how sometimes God uses the adversity of our lives to draw us closer, not only to Him, but even draw us closer to others whom we are walking through that adversity with. And then they grew. The breakthrough, it means to grow, to burst. It means to break through. And so there was this resolve that was in their life. And we talked about that, how in our lives, what we see in Christendom today is we don't see people who really break through. We've lost resolve to believe God, to bring us out on the other side of what we walk through. And so here we are, the children of Israel are being persecuted. And I want to read a verse of Scripture here in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 23, 24, and 25. And then I want to go over to the book of Acts and read a verse of Scripture. But I believe I have a word for some of you this morning. And I believe it's a word that will help you walk through some of the things in your life, where you're at this morning, where God's taking you, what He wants to speak to you in your life. Verse 23 of chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, the Bible said, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. God heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." How many know it's good that God acknowledges you when you cry out? The book of Acts chapter 7, here Stephen gives us in his message, as he's preaching, he talks about God's deliverance of Israel by Moses. And beginning in verse 21, Stephen, in his message, begins to say, "But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' Verse 27, 'But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." You know, we are getting ready to enter into what some men would call the best season of the year. The NFL season and college football season begins. And all you guys that are sports fans, all of a sudden you just can't wait till all of a sudden football season begins. The sports seasons begin. And you have your favorite teams. You know, but in this story, I want to take a relative term from a sports vantage point this morning, in that God redshirted Moses. And I want to talk about God's redshirting of Moses. And what redshirting means in sports is this, is that many college teams mostly, that when they recruit a good player and he's really good and he's really talented, and they may recruit this player, but they have a lot of players in a position already. So what they'll do in order to make sure that player is maximized his potential is they will redshirt him. And by redshirting him, what they do is they put him aside. They put him on the shelf. They put him on the bench for a year. He still practices. He still goes through the drills. He still learns the plays. He still is active in the team participants. He just does not play in the games. And he can be very talented. It's not a rejection of someone, but it's a preparation for someone. It is a preparation. It's a way that of preparation. It's a way of preparing someone. Now, he just doesn't sit on the sideline and eats chips and eats Breyers ice cream waiting for his opportunity. He's being prepared. He's being prepared for the right moment. He's being prepared. He's going through the drills. He's learning. He's watching film. Behind the scenes, he's practicing. And God took Moses and red-shirted Moses. In other words, God took Moses and set him aside for the right time, for the right moment. And some of you may be here this morning and you have said to yourself, I feel like I'm on the sideline of God's purpose in my life. I feel like I'm not being used like the gifts and talents that I have. And I'm not understanding why God has not moved in my life like I thought that He would move by now. The reason is that God's not put you on the sidelines because God's rejecting you. God has set you aside because He's still working on you. He's still preparing you. He's still getting you ready to the time and the moment that He can place you into the game and place you into your purpose and destiny at the right moment when the timing of God is right. Yes, Moses had talent. He was gifted, educated, absolutely, in the house of Pharaoh. Tremendous potential and possibility. But God said, I'm going to set you aside while I teach you, while I show you. I'm going to instruct you. Now, we have the privilege of being on this side and looking in into the life of Moses. And God is preparing. Listen, and when we talk about that and say that, sometimes we have a tendency to think that God's preparation in our life and preparing us for destiny is only for those that are young. Listen, God takes people through seasons in their life. Our life is full of seasons. And God can take someone who has walked with Him for years and set them aside to prepare them for the next season that they're getting ready to walk through in their life. You never retire in God. You never expire in God. Or I've arrived. I've done all I can do. God is never finished with you. God is never done with what He's had you to do or what He calls you to do. God may even transition you sometimes. Move you from something you've done before and prepare you to move you into something else He wants you to do later in life. We have to be willing to allow God to do that. To allow God at seasons in our life to be redshirted. After 13 years of pastoring in 2004, God put me on the shelf. He redshirted me to 2008. And after all those years of experience and pastoring and being around ministry, you'd say, well, you know, what'd you think of that? I had to understand that God was preparing me for a new season in my life and a new direction in my life. But in order to get there, I had to let Him do that in my life. God wants to work on us this morning. God wants to work on you this morning. God is preparing you. And many of you may feel that way this morning. Many of you may feel like Moses is beginning, that you'll see that he's beginning to feel in this context this morning. God has done this. God has put you there. Some of us are redshirted for preparation for our destiny. And some of us are redshirted for preparation of our transition. Now, He doesn't want you to use there just to be. He wants to make this preparation in your life, this work He does. Now, I want to show you something, a couple of small nuggets before we get into this morning. Here's what's awesome about the Word of God. Now, take your Bible. Exodus 1 and 2, that just covers this page and half of this page in my Bible. Now some of you, it may cover two pages. But here's what's interesting. Two pages of my Bible covers 400 years of Israel's history. Just two pages. Just two pages covers 400 years of Israel's history. Isn't that fascinating? But get this, chapter 3 to chapter 40 covers a year and a half. That's amazing, isn't it? Why is that? Why is it that God takes 2 pages to cover 400 years, but He takes chapter 3 to chapter 40 to cover just a year and a half in the life of Moses? Why is that? Well, the reason is because in hundreds of years of history, without God, what's it tell you? It means nothing. See, it tells us that 400 years of history without God absolutely means nothing. In all that is accomplished by man, and all that is accomplished in civilization, in the arts, in technology, all those 400 years as far as man had come, what's it say? It says that it doesn't mean anything to God. But yet you take somebody who turns their life over to God for the use of their life, and all of a sudden you got 37 chapters of power-packed work of God in someone's life in just a year and a half. It tells us that God puts an emphasis on working in our lives. God in the midst of our lives, it's absolutely exciting what He does. He sweeps 400 years of history under the rug in 2 chapters, but He spends 37 working on Moses' life in a year and a half. The second thing is this, is that when we begin to look at this in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13, and we read that scripture where it says, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." In this 400 years of history, they worked them hard. There were difficult days. They suffered through a lot. The tough times got tougher. And in those 400 years, in that 400 years of time, they never one time cried out to God in 400 years. One time, as hard as it got. You know, we can be stubborn sometimes in our lives. We can try to do things so many times on our own strength that we go through it, and 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 we walk through it, and we walk through it, never crying out to God for help in our life. 400 years they went through this. And never once did they cry out to God. But here in Exodus chapter 2, the verse of Scripture that we read, the Bible says, "Now it happened in the process of time when the king of Egypt had died. And when he had died, it said, then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and there came up to God because of their bondage." They cried out to God. Now, what we see here in Exodus 1, 2, and 3 is you're seeing God. It's kind of like one of those old Western movies. You know, like you have 2 scenes going on in a movie at one time, and it goes from this scene to that scene. And you ever seen those old Western movies where it says, "Now back at the ranch," right? And you change scenery. Well, you have what happens in Midian, and then you're back in Egypt. Then you're in Midian again. Then you're back in Egypt. It's kind of like one of those old Western movies. Matter of fact, Saturday I caught a little bit of one of my favorite Clint Eastwood movies. It's called Pale Rider. How many's ever seen Pale Rider? He's a preacher. I thought, man, if I could just act like he does in that movie. Y'all know that scene where he walks up and he just whips that guy with a piece of hickory. Just beats the far out of him. And he turns around and says, "Ain't nothing like a good piece of hickory." If I could do that as a pastor and get away with it, old dear, that's right. I'm living vicariously through Clint Eastwood this morning. But God is working and doing something, and what God is doing in Midian, He's preparing what's going on in Midian so that Moses can come back to Egypt, and He's doing in Egypt, preparing the people for Moses to come back. And God is working, and we don't see both things, but God is working them both at the same time. How many know God works in your life, and He does things that you do not see, even when He's preparing you for what He has for you? There are things that God is doing behind the scenes that you do not see. He's still working in your behalf. And so we see here, they had it in their mind that this Pharaoh, it said, when Pharaoh had died, it said, It said, in the process of time, when the king of Egypt died, they were looking for Pharaoh to die. They thought if Pharaoh would just die, things would get better. You know, we're like that. If I could just, if this, you know, let me tell you something. Can I give you all a news flash and you not be mad at me? Can I just tell you something? I know it's going to be a revelation to some of you. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter who's in the White House in November. God's still going to be God. And if you're looking for the election in November to change the course of your life, you better get on waiting, honey. Because the fact is, God's still in control. God is the one that's in control of everything. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. But what happens in our life? We think if I could just change my location, I'll be fine. If I could just get another job, I'll be fine. If I just get another wife, I'll be fine. If I get another husband, I'll be fine. What we don't realize is that what goes on, what's going on, it's not your environment. It's not your job. It's not where you live. It's you. It's on inside of you. God has to change you. If you want your environment to change, God has to change you on the inside. A new job, a new car, a new wife, a new life. It's not going to change you. New hair is not going to change you. A new sports car is not going to change you if you do not deal what's on the inside of you and let God work inside you. It doesn't matter where you go, where you live. You can change states. You can change countries. You can change everything around you and the environment around you. But unless you let God do the work in you, it'll never change. Because here's why. Because you go everywhere you go. And if you ain't fixed, then everything... Listen, if you got drama in your house living on Johnson Street, you'll have your drama in your house living on 2nd Street. Huh? If you have drama in your house living in the hood, you'll have drama in your house living in a big old house. You just got more windows to break. Huh? More people to drive crazy. Why? Because God works in us. There's a preparation. God was preparing Moses to be a deliverer. But somewhere in Moses' life, he had to decide to allow God to work in his life somewhere so that he could be what God wanted him to be. All of us have to come to that place and that decision and that choice in our life. And so a new king came. And here in verse 24, we see something. There's a couple of things that happen when they begin to call out to God. Verse 23, now it happened when the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up before God. Came up to God because of their bondage. God heard them. He heard them audibly. God heard them on. The Hebrew word is Shema. It means to gain one's attention. To turn one's ear toward. When they cried out, they had God's ear. God heard them when they cried out. But not only that, it said they groaned on the inside. Their anguish and their sorrow. What you can always hear, listen, in a hurting heart is the groaning of a hurting heart. Listen, you may not hear the cry of someone's heart, but God can hear the groaning of someone's hearts. God heard them. He heard their groanings. He heard their anguish. He heard deep down in that quiet, that deep thing that is inside of them, that deep hurt, that deep wound, that tragedy that's in them. And I want to tell you this morning, God can hear you this morning. God can hear your cry out, and God can hear the deep things that are in you, the groanings of your life that no one knows. God can hear that this morning. God can hear your hurt and anguish. He knows what's on the inside of you. He hears you. God has not forgot you. He heard you. He hears you. And for 400 years, they wanted to do it in their own strength. But now all of a sudden, they call out to God, and God hears their voice. That's how quick God moves in our lives. Then it says this. It says, not only did they did they call out to God. But we see something cognitive. It says God remembered. It said in verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. The word remember there is an interesting word in Hebrew. This is what it means. It means to remember what's declared. It means to recall what's been, has been said, or intention of. In other words, what did God remember? God remembered what was declared over them. What does God remember when we cry out and call out to Him? God remembers what He has declared over our lives. For I know the plans that I have for you. Right? I know the plans I have for you. To bless you, prosper you. Huh? There is a plan that God has for you. It said from the foundation of the world, God set your life in motion. He knew you before you were conceived, even in the womb. That's what that word means. It means God remembers what's been declared over you. Now, you may go off away from God for many years. You may walk away from God for a period of time. But when you come back and you call out to God, all of a sudden God remembers what was the plan for your life. God is a remembering God. God's not forgot what He's desired for you. He's not forgot what His plan is for your life. It has not changed. It has not changed the mind of God. It doesn't matter what you go do. It doesn't matter where you run in life. You can run all you want. But when you come back to God, it's like you've never left or walked away. His plans are still fixed for your life. Hallelujah! So when you went out acting crazy, had no sense, and you come back to God, He remembered. 400 years, they never cried out for God, but God still did not forget the promises that He made to Abraham when He said, your seed shall be blessed. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that cursed you. You shall be the father of a great nation. God did not forget. God did not forget. He remembered. It's the cognitive. And then we see, not only did God remember His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But verse 25 says, and God looked upon the children of Israel. It means He looked, He saw them. The psalm says there's no darkness that God cannot see through. God sees. God has saw. God has saw what you walked through. God has seen where you've been. God has saw through everything. Nothing has separated you from the point to where God doesn't love you or where God has not seen into your life. You know, a lot of times we go around trying to remind God of everything that's going, as if God does not know what we've went through. He knows it all. He's seen it all. He's remembered. He's heard you. And then finally it says, and God knew the children of Israel. He acknowledged them. He not only looked upon them, but He acknowledged them. It's an interesting word. It means to be deeply intimate with. Woo! It's a word that is used and translated as intimacy between husband and wife. God knows you intimately. He acknowledged them. He knows them intimately. He knows that. What kind of God? If I have a God like that, why do I wait so long to pray to Him? If I have a God that hears, if I have a God that remembers, if I have a God that sees everything, if I have a God that knows me deeply, why do I wait so long to pray to Him and to give it all to Him? With a God like that, you can't lose this morning. Why do we wait so long? What if the children of Israel called on God earlier? What if He called on God a little bit earlier? Now here's what's happening. Stephen gives us a glimpse into what's going on in Moses' life. Acts chapter 7, and we read some of it. Moses was on track to become Pharaoh. He was educated in Egypt. The verses tell us in Acts 7 that he was a man of power and of and work. It tells us that he could speak well. Moses did speak well until he came to a burning bush. Then he struggled. It said that he did well in communication as well as in what he did in his deed. That is a military term. In other words, he was trained as a general in Egypt. Matter of fact, Josephus tells us that Moses had led armies against many of the Ethiopian nations or people. Josephus also tells us that Moses was a handsome man. He was so handsome that when he would walk by, Egyptians would stop and look at him. That's pretty handsome. I don't feel his pain. And after 40 years of life, comes this major moment of decision in Moses' life. We see it in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. We also see it here in the book of Acts, verse 22, 23. And the Bible says an interesting thing here in Acts. It says this, it said, entered into the mind of Moses to visit the sons of Israel. Whew! 40 years of education, 40 years of being prepared to be Pharaoh, 40 years of military campaign, 40 years of living under the roof of Pharaoh's daughter and in the courts of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. After 40 years, all of a sudden it entered into the mind of Moses to visit the children of Israel. How'd that get there? How'd that get there? How did that enter into his mind? The word there means to recall. It means that there was a recall in Moses' life. If you read chapter 1 and 2, you realize that when Pharaoh's daughter found him, they needed someone to nurse him. And so what'd they do? They went and got Moses' mother to nurse him. And she nursed him and raised him in her own home. She poured into him. I don't believe she just poured and nursed him. I believe she told him all about who he was. I believe she told him about Joseph. I believe she told him about the acts of Joseph. I believe she told him about God and that he was a Hebrew and that God was going to use him someday. It wasn't by accident he was spared out of the Nile. It wasn't by accident that the education that he's received. It wasn't by accident that he found favor in Pharaoh's house. And when she would nurse him and hold him and raise him, she would share everything about God and God's people with him. And all of a sudden, after he was raised, 40 years later, it comes to his memory what his mother has spoken to him as a boy. A recall. Woo! I remember before I got saved, December 16th, 1986, I stood over the casket of my grandmother. I was not a Christian at the time. But when I stood over her casket, I knew the void that would have been left in my life. She was the only Christian influence in my life. I knew the void that would be in my life. But you know what came to my mind? There was a recall that came to my mind. And the recall was, as a little boy, when I would lay in her bed, she would reach over and pray for my eyes, pray for my family, pray for my destiny, pray for my life, pray over me, pray my all over my life, pray for my family, pray for, I could recall that, standing there over that casket. December 1986, March 1987, Antioch Baptist Church, Johnson City, Tennessee, Antioch Road, 10 minutes to 11. Classroom 102, Sunday school. Paul Garland preaching on the book of Acts, chapter 9. Me sitting there weeping, gave my life to Jesus right there in that room. It was just a couple of months later. What spurred that in my life? After going all these years from being a little boy in her home and being around her and her dragging me to church, sitting on those hard benches that put splinters in my rear. The whoopings I got in the bathroom. All the night prayers. My grandmother had nothing. She had a little apartment. She had a Sunday school quarterly. She had her Bible. And she would read that Sunday school quarterly. She would read it out loud while I tried to sleep right next to her. On a Saturday night. Enough already, Grandma. Enough already. And she'd reach over and just lay her hands on me, thinking I was asleep. She'd say, God, touch my grandson. She never lived the day to see it on this earth. I'm not sure of all the activity in heaven, but I want to tell you, I believe she may have got the news first, just a few months after she arrived in glory. It was the recall. All of a sudden, inside is what Jochebed had put inside of Moses. Listen, it was a crisis of faith in his life. He had to make a choice in his life. Godly choices come from godly character. That's what ensures victory in your life. Choices to choose God or not to choose God. Make right choices. Listen, Moses made a right choice here, but he did something stupid after he made the choice. Has anybody in this room ever done something stupid? Am I the only one that's ever done anything that's stupid? I've always been perplexed for years over the scripture that said, and God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Y'all know that scripture? God hated Esau? That sounds like a strong word for Esau, doesn't it? But it's a sovereignty word. It means that God did not hate Esau in the terms that we understand it. What it means is that Jacob chose God and God chose Jacob. Esau did not choose God, so God did not choose Esau. It's a word, it's like I would say, I hate it that you can't come and be a part of what we're doing. I hate it that you can't be a part of what's happening in God's family. It was a regret. It was a word in Hebrew that really the root word means the breaking of one's heart. It breaks God's heart to see people who do not choose Him. It broke God's heart to know that Esau was never going to choose God. But God always wanted to choose Esau. It's the term where Moses has come to this crisis of faith and he chooses God. Matter of fact, Hebrews says something very powerful. This is what it says in chapter 11 and verse 25. He grew up refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the treatment with his people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater, Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's a powerful statement. Moses made a decision that he was going to serve and follow God. Something came up in him. And all of a sudden, what was put in him as a boy, now he comes to this place where he's got all of this potential, all of these riches. He could be Pharaoh, but there's something about God inside him. He answers this call. He answers this call to be used of God. And many of us in our lives will make that decision. And some of you have made that decision to follow Christ. But after that, God wants to work in you and prepare you for what He has you for. And what happened is Moses somewhat got ahead of what God was trying to do. If your trust is in the pursuit of treasures, you will burn out. But if you pursue God, you will burn on. I want to tell you, I started this series last week talking about you're either going to burn out or you're going to burn on. And God wants you to burn on. And to burn on, you have to come to the place to where you make a decision. I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to do what God wants me to do in life. And I'm going to do what God has for me. Quickly, I want you to see this. The Bible said in verse 11 of Acts 2, he said he looked and he went down to see the work that was being done. He went down to the Hebrews, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. That word look there means to stare at them. It's a stare. The word is a stare, but not only does it mean that, the verb means to get worked up as he watches. Now, some of you are, I mentioned college football and sports fans. Some of you are Broncos fans, and what are y'all root for? The Colts, right? Y'all are Colts fans. And some of you all are Kentucky fans, and some of y'all Indiana fans, and some of y'all Louisville fans, and then there's the rest of y'all. We don't worry about you. If you're not one of those three, I guess, you got to work it out. But it means to stare, and as they watch, they get worked. Now, I know some, I've been around a few of y'all, and I've seen how you get worked up in a game. It's like the game starts, and you're excited the game starts. And as it goes on, you're watching, and then some, it's going your way, and then it's not going your way. And then you're worked up, and you get so worked up into a frenzy, right? Nobody liked that here. You get in such a frenzy, all of a sudden, you say something or do something out of that anger or out of that frustration of what your team does. And you say things like I do, like, you idiot, why did you do that? Or you yell at the ref and all of a sudden you're like a different person than you are when you're in the natural. Listen, y'all acting like, ain't me. All you Indiana fans, I know y'all. Kill them! Crucify them! Choke them! Don't let them live! But it happens. It means to be worked up. And what happened was Moses saw his people after God dealt with him. And he made this decision that he was going to answer the call of God. He was going to move towards God and remember his people. All of a sudden, he gets worked up and he sees one of these Hebrews being beat. And he lashes out in a moment of flesh, in a moment of uncontrol. In a moment, he leashes out and he grabs this Egyptian and he kills this Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. He buries him in the sand. He buries him to this place. And all of a sudden, all Moses is thinking, hey, God's called me to free these Hebrew people. He buries this Egyptian. And all of a sudden, the next day, he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he tries to break it up. And the book of Acts says he tries to reconcile them. And the Bible says that one of them turns to him and says, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And the scripture even tells us Moses did not understand what his brethren, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God was going to deliver them through him. He could not understand. What was God teaching Moses? God was teaching Moses, he wanted to teach Moses how to deal with Egyptians as well as deal with his brethren. When God calls you and begins to move you into a work in your life, the first thing God will teach you is how to deal with Egyptians, how to deal with this world. I've told you many times when I got saved, I've done stupid stuff because I did not understand how to deal with an Egyptian world. Moses did not know how to deal with an Egyptian world. He didn't even know how to deal with those that were believers. That's why God redshirts you. That's why God redshirts your life. You want to know why maybe you're still on the shelf? God's teaching you how to deal with Egyptians. God's teaching you how to deal with brethren. And there's a period of time that God has to separate you so that He can pour into your life so that you know how to deal with the Egyptians and know how to deal with the brethren. Scripture tells us that Moses buried that Egyptian. He buried that Egyptian into the sand. And he tried to cover it up. Listen, when we come to God, we cannot leave Egyptians in the sand. What are Egyptians in our life? Egyptians in your life are those things in your life that you've given into, where you've lost self-control, where you've lost a moment of weakness in your life. There are mistakes that you make in your life. There are mistakes that we all make. There are the failures we make, and even sins in our lives. And what happens is, instead of taking them to God, we hide them underneath into the sand and thinking that they'll never be uncovered. But God says, if you're going to be used by me, we have to uncover every Egyptian we bury in our life. And I want to close with this. I'm going to give you a couple of things Moses didn't do. Here, God's working in his life. And many of you, God wants to use, but he's got to take you and he's got to redshirt you for a while so that he can work in your life. I think of that Egyptian. I think of that Randy Travis song. What is that song? Y'all ever heard that song, Digging Up Bones? Digging Up Bones? Randy Travis, come on, y'all. Some of y'all, come on. I know y'all Randy Travis fans. Digging up bones. Resurrecting memories of love. Dead and gone. Huh? Tonight I'm sitting around digging up bones, digging up bones. Be sure somebody's going to dig up your bones. Moses made a bad decision because there was no submission in his life to God. He allowed God to be a savior, but he didn't allow God to be his Lord. Moses was redshirted. But here's what he did. He let his passion get ahead of godly principle. He let his passion and emotions get ahead of the principles of God. We're redshirted because sometimes we have to understand that it's Moses acted on his time instead of God's time. A lot of times we act on our time instead of waiting for God's time. Moses forced open a door that God had not yet opened. And God redshirts us for the time that he opens the door for us. Moses operated in his way instead of God's will. Moses took counsel with Moses and not God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when he came to deal with the Egyptian, Moses stood and he did this. He looked this way and he looked that way. Instead of looking this way. We get in trouble with our life. We get Egyptians in our life. We have slain Egyptians in our life because we don't take counsel with God. Moses operated out of a personal agenda and not out of a godly directive. He assumed that his agenda was greater than God's agenda. God puts us and redshirts us because God, we have to understand that God's agenda in our life is greater than our agenda. Moses operated from a position of human strength and not of godly wisdom. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he buried this Egyptian in the sand. He walked by sight rather than by faith. He buried an Egyptian. He's made him Savior, but he did not make him Lord. God says, you do it my way, you'll never have to worry about covering up Egyptians. Listen, you have a call on your life. You got to do it God's way. To do it God's way, if you'll do it God's way, you'll never have to dig up Egyptians. But I love this. Adam, would you come? Here's the good thing. Are you ready? I said all that to say this. Here's the good thing. God's going to come now to Moses. And he'll say, Moses, if you'll give me a little while, if you'll submit your life to me, if you let me be Lord and control your life and not you, He says, I'll show you how to bury an Egyptian. He said, if you'll trust me, Moses, I'll show you how to deal with Egyptians. You won't have to secretly hide them. You won't have secret sin in your life. You won't have these things in your life that are back here that you've never turned over to God. And it's just a matter of time before the sandstorm blows away that Egyptian and you're exposed with the little things in your life. But God says, if you'll trust me, I'll show you how to deal with Egyptians. And Moses, when I deal with them, they won't ever resurrect again. And so Moses crosses the Red Sea. Stand with me this morning. So Moses crosses the Red Sea and he gets on the other side. And he's on the other side, and when he gets on the other side, he looks back, and what does he see? He sees an army of Egyptians that are coming after him. See, the Egyptian represents your past. It's what follows you. It's what the enemy wants to use to bring you down, to bring your life down. It could be your past. It could be a secret sin. It could be a failure in your life that you've never gotten over. It could be something in your hurt in your life you've never broke through from. And that Egyptian is always there staring you in the face. And you never seem to be free because that Egyptian is always there. It's a representative of a moment in the flesh. It's a representative of acting in your own strength. It's a representative of acting outside God's direction. It's a representative of your agenda, not God's agenda. That bankruptcy follows you. That failure, that failed marriage follows you. That sin that cost you your marriage or cost you your job, or that Egyptian just keeps following you. And follows you and follows you and follows you. And Moses crosses that Red Sea. And he looks and he sees that thing which has oppressed him is following him again. Some of you have never, God's redshirted you because you've never dealt with the Egyptians that are in your life. God has set you aside. He wants to use you. There's a timing. God wants to use your life, but you have some Egyptians that you've not dealt with in your life, and nobody may know them now, but there's going to come a time when the wind of the sandstorm is going to blow that Egyptian over, and the exposure of that which is in our life is going to be seen. I love the story in Genesis 49 when Jacob is dealing with his sons. It's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a sign that Simeon, who had gone in to his maidservant, he thought that Jacob never knew. But Jacob knew, and Jacob called him out. But here's the truth. The truth is this. What you don't take to the mercy seat will show up at the judgment seat. And what you take to the mercy seat will never show up at the judgment seat. What you bring to Christ here in this life will never show up as you stand before God up there. And Moses turned around and he saw that which oppressed him. And what he saw was God closing that Red Sea. And all those Egyptians being buried in that sea of water, never to be resurrected again. I wasn't there, but it was a picture of Moses. That's how you deal with an Egyptian. You deal with Egyptians God way. God's redshirted some of you. And He wants to use you. But until you come to the place to where you say, God, I want to deal with some of the Egyptians in my life. All of us have them. Listen, folks. I spent 4 years after pastoring for 13 years dealing with issues in my life that I didn't think was there. I thought that I knew how to deal with Egyptians. I thought I knew how to deal with church people and God's people. And I found out I really didn't know as much as I thought I knew. I had some issues in my life. And God set me aside and said, I've got good things for you, but unless you deal with some of these Egyptians in your life, you'll never get past where you are now. You will always be redshirted. I don't want to be redshirted anymore. I don't want to be redshirted anymore. I don't want my life to be redshirted anymore. I'm ready for God to do in me what He wants me to do so I can get out there and be. Listen, I don't want to burn out. I want to burn on. God doesn't want our church to burn out. He wants us to burn on. But in order to burn on, we've got to deal with the Egyptians that are in our lives. And we've got to know how to deal with those Egyptians in our life. And so if you're here this morning, and it's going to be a general call, because I feel like there's more than just a few here this morning that needed to hear this. But if you'll just say, Pastor, I want to burn on. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to stay red-shirted all my life. God really wants to work in some of you. But you can't get past the offense that's kept you. You can't get past hurt. You can't get past. You can't give up that secret sin. You can't. Listen, we could go all day. And it happens corporately to churches just like it does individually. And so if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I want to burn on. I don't ever want to burn out. I want you to step out of where you are and I want you to come around this altar. And I'm not going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray corporately together this morning. But if you'll say, Pastor, I want to burn on. I want to burn on. I want to burn on. Moses is about ready to have a significant change in his life. God's about ready to take him through this process of maturation in his life. God's about ready to work in him a deep thing. Come up close. Come up close. Hallelujah. Those 4 years that I told you about that God redshirted me, there were two areas of my life that God put His finger on. One is I had anger towards some people in my life. And I had to deal with that anger. I struggled with unforgiveness. The second thing was I allowed little foxes in my life to spoil the vine. I had these little small character issues that God would put His finger on. And I didn't think they were big deals. But to God, they were big deals. It wasn't anything that would disqualify me from ministry. But it was just things that God was dealing with me that were little character issues that I had to deal with. And they were just stumbling blocks to God's goodness in my life. This morning. It was a very brave move. It took a lot of guts to step out and say, God, I want to burn on. I don't want to be redshirted anymore. I don't want to be sidelined anymore. But Lord, I'm sure that there are many things of why people have responded this morning. At this moment, there are Egyptians that are covered. But Lord, we've decided we're going to let You deal with the Egyptians in our life. And we're not going to deal with them ourselves, but we're going to turn them over to You this morning. We're going to settle this issue of the Egyptians that are in our lives. So Lord, I pray for all of those that have responded this morning and all those that have come. I pray the peace of God on their life. I pray that You touch them. And God, that You set a fire down in their soul. That they would continue to burn for You. That Lord, they would teach them to deal with Hebrews as well as Egyptians. Prepare them for the work that You have for each of them. Set them ablaze. Set them afire. Strengthen them. I pray, God, that God, You would prepare them and set them aside for a work that You are doing, oh God. I thank You that You've called them. I thank You that You have asked them to do something that is beyond themselves. And I pray this morning that You'll light the fire of faith in them right now. You'd light the fire of faith in their hearts and their minds this morning. Set them ablaze for God. They will not burn out. They will not falter. They will not lose strength. They will not lose heart. But they'll be strong. They'll be encouraged. They will walk in faith. And they will do exactly what You ask them to do. Now set them afire. Now just lift your hands to the Lord this morning as a sign of surrender to His perfect will for your life. And as you lift your hands, God is going to begin to set you on fire. Lord, set these hands on fire. Set these hearts that are surrendered on fire. Hallelujah. Come on, reach towards God. Good Father, it's who You are. It's who You are. It's who You are. And I'm loved by You. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're another good Father. It's who You are. It's who You are. It's who You are. And I'm loved by You. It's who I am. Perfect in all of Your ways. Perfect in all of Your ways. You are. You are perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways. Hallelujah. 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 Now we're going to dismiss in just a second. Can I tell you how big a deal this was for Moses? We don't have no concept of. Sometimes because we are westernized, we really lose the concept, the biblical interpretation, because we don't have an Eastern mindset of Scripture. Let me tell you how powerful this was. The Bible said when Moses knew that Pharaoh had heard of him killing an Egyptian, out of his fear, he fled to Midian for fear that Pharaoh would kill him. Moses went to Midian, and guess what he did? He became a shepherd. Do you realize that? And here's what that means. The scripture says that shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. They were despised. They were considered scum. They were considered the totally rejected as human beings. And Moses left and he humbled himself. And the scripture says that he refused all of Pharaoh's offering. He became acquainted with the sufferings of Christ, it says in the book of Acts. And he chose. And he became a shepherd. He went from Pharaoh's palace to being a shepherd in Midian. That is the two most extremes that could have happened in his life. I love it how God will always start at the beginning. He'll break us down to the bottom and then begin to raise us up again. You realize the potential that's in you this morning? Some of you, God has redshirted. Some of you, God's transitioning. But in the end, it's going to be a good day. In the end, there's going to be victory. In the end, you're going to come through. In the end, you're going to learn how to deal with Egyptians. You're going to have to learn how to deal with the things that follow you and try to overtake you. You're going to learn how to deal with depression. You're going to learn how to deal with those things that have become oppressive to you in your life. And you're going to learn how, and you're going to be used of God, and you're going to be set on fire for your purpose. Father, I thank you that I pastor the greatest people on the face of the earth. I thank you, God, that you have led some of the most wonderful people into this body of fellowship. I pray that every prayer would be answered this morning. Every heart would be touched. I pray, God, that the purpose of God would be found in all of those that are here today. Lord, we want to burn on. We don't want to burn out. Set us afire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you give God a great big clap offering this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give him some praise this morning. Now, you say, well, preacher, we didn't fall around and all kinds of craziness didn't go on. You know, I believe God did deep work this morning in somebody's life. Somebody's going to leave here changed today. Why not it be me, right? We love you. God bless you. Pray for the tent meeting this week. Fast and pray with us this week. Continue to remember us in prayer. God bless you as you leave this morning. Hug about 300 people and tell them how much you love them this morning. Hallelujah.